This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching a special Thanksgiving Day message in honor of Thanksgiving coming up this week on Thursday. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Today, I would like to take a break in our Colossians series to speak on the subject of Thanksgiving. The National Day of Thanksgiving was established by Abraham Lincoln in 1863 during the Civil War. And it was his desire to cause the nation to focus upon God, even in the context of that terrible war. But the first Thanksgiving occurred much earlier in November of 1621. And the pilgrims celebrated a successful harvest with local Indians in a three-day feast that included eating venison, eating the deer, and fowl, and that might even have been turkeys, we don't know. But how could they have been thankful when half of the pilgrims died while living on the Mayflower during the previous winter? Half of that group coming to America died. And you're going to say, how could they be thankful? And then who are they thanking? And in order to answer these questions, we need to understand the meaning of Thanksgiving. And first, it's sort of helpful to clarify some misconceptions about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not merely having a grateful attitude. And it's also related to things, but it is not focused upon things. And it's not dwelling about ourselves. Thanksgiving really involves a giver, a gift, a receiver of that gift, and a response. You have those four aspects. You have a giver, a gift, a giver who gives a gift, and someone receives it, and there's a response. And so the first movement in Thanksgiving is someone doing something or someone giving something to someone else. It can be an action, it can be some kind of provision, but someone does something. The second movement of Thanksgiving is receiving of the benefit, receiving that gift. The benefit can be large or small. It can be good or bad. But whether it's good or bad, the end result is always a benefit or some kind of blessing. And the third movement of this Thanksgiving is the receiver's response to the giver of that blessing. And that response is expressed in a word of thanks. You know, thank you for giving this gift to me. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you for all that you have done. And for the pilgrims in 1621 and for Christians today, the final expression of thanksgiving always leads to God. God loves us. He loves His people. He loves to provide for His people. And God's people always perceive the hand of God in all that He does. Sometimes God moves in a direct manner. Sometimes He uses individuals. So it's as if the blessing comes through others to us. And we can thank the others, but ultimately we come before God and we recognize that our thanksgiving is directed to Him. It's sad to think that in much of our land, God has no place in this national holiday of thanksgiving. It's people being thankful for one another or people being thankful for provisions. But for some, God is nowhere in their thoughts. God provides, but he is not thanked for his provisions. But we as Christians, we live by faith, and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we depend upon the provision of the Lord every day in our lives. And for us, in a very real sense, every day is Thanksgiving. And we are thankful to recognize a special day of Thanksgiving, but really we can't live a single day without being thankful for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the many provisions that God gives to us all the time, and for our hearts to be focused upon him, the giver of the gift, the great provider. We're thankful for who he is. We're thankful for what he does. And so Thanksgiving is our perpetual response. And will continue to be so throughout all eternity, our perpetual response to God. So let us be a thankful people to our God who has provided and will continually provide for us. And the Bible never says, take a day and be thankful. I don't think the Bible would be unhappy with the pilgrims. I don't think the Bible would be unhappy. Actually, the pilgrims' celebration was 3 days of eating. It's hard enough to get over 1 day of eating, but imagine 3 days of eating. And there was a great feast and 3 days of Thanksgiving dinner is a lot, but they were truly thankful. But the Lord never says have a 3 day celebration. It never says have a 1 day celebration. It never says have a national holiday, though all of those things would be pleasing to the Lord. But when you come to Scripture, and what I want to do is I'm going to look at a couple of passages that address the subject of Thanksgiving. The Thanksgiving in Scripture is a perpetual holiday of the heart. It's always in our hearts. It's always our response. It's as if we see God in everything. All that he does, all that he provides. Because he's promised to provide for his people. And we're taking a bit of a break from Colossians, but if we were in Colossians, we would be in a passage that speaks of since you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. It's living on this earth with a heavenly mindset. That's what we're going to talk about. How you live on this earth with a mindset that reflects the ultimate reality of God. A lot of times people look at this world and say, this world is the ultimate reality. And we recognize the reality of this world, but we also recognize that there is a greater reality for all that God has done, for all that Christ has done, and we live in light of that truth. So I want us to go to this passage in Thessalonians and also the passage in Philippians, which is encouraging us to have a thankful attitude. And look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the verses I want to focus in on, we'll look at the context in just a moment, but verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we're going to look at this, but there are three commands that are given here in this passage. And we are to rejoice, and we are to pray, and we are to give thanks. And the commands are given in such a way to indicate it is the continual activity that we are to engage in. So it isn't just do this once. It's the command is stated in such a way, these are the kinds of things that you are to do all the time. And it reflects a whole different mentality. When you come to Christianity, Christ changes your heart. And when he changes your heart, he then changes your life. And you have a series of you say, well, how has my life changed? And that's where you go to the Word of God. And say, well, what does God tell us to do? We have now a heart for God because we have been saved by grace through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And we have been born of God, and God has blessed us with His indwelling presence, and He has given us a new heart to seek for Him. So we have all of these wonder things, and then the Word of God directs that. So if you didn't have the new heart, the direction would be worthless, because you have to have the new heart in order to be directed by the Word of God as to how that new heart is to live. You know, Christianity, as I've said, is truth religion, it's heart religion, and it's power religion. And that heart and power is what God accomplishes in us in order that our life will be changed. And some people say, well, you do, when they don't understand the heart part of Christianity, they say, well, Christianity is just a bunch of rules, and you just obey the rules, and by doing the rules, you make yourself pleasing to God. And I say, no, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a change of heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ. And when our heart is changed, then our life will be changed, and our life is not lived in order to gain acceptance with God. Our life is lived because we have acceptance with God. That's a whole different understanding of the Word of God. But if we're not careful, we can always leave it to man to turn the Bible into a book of good works to make yourself acceptable to God. But instead, you have a whole different kind of mindset that is given. In the context, if you look at verses 12 and following, you see that he's giving commands concerning the church. He says, appreciate and love the workers in verses 12 and 13, and to live in peace with one another. And then he talks about a positive aspect of the ministry in verse 14. He says, to admonish the undisciplined, and encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient. And he says, be patient with all men. That's a whole different kind of mindset. And by the way, it requires wisdom to follow these verses of Scripture, because you look at someone and you say, am I here dealing with someone who is undisciplined, so I need to admonish him, or am I dealing here with someone who is faint-hearted, and I need to encourage him? Or one who is weak and I need to help him. So the Word of God always requires wisdom. You come to a passage like this and you can read that and say, oh yeah, I get that. But the application of the Word of God requires that we have wisdom in dealing with others and to be patient. And then in verse 15, he talks about our ministry in a negative sense, and he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and, again, for all. Now, sometimes I look at these kinds of verses and I say to myself, if God would have asked me about this Christian life, I think I would have said to him, this is not a good idea. You know, the Christian life, one of the things that we like about family camp is it's nice to go to family camp and you're with everybody who knows and loves the Lord, or people, at least it's the context of people who know and love the Lord. And it's kind of a wonderful thing, you know. I'm not making a plug. I guess I could make a plug for family camp. It's a wonderful thing, but it's just wonderful. You know, you get up and people say, well, what are we going to do first thing in the morning? Well, let's have a prayer meeting. I say, oh, okay, we'll have a prayer meeting first thing in the morning. Then we get together, we pray for our meals, and then we sit down, we hear the Word of God, and then we get up and we talk to each other about the Word of God. And it's like, wow, this is really a different kind of place. That's what Christianity can do really well. But you take Christians and you say, okay, we're going to have Christians and they're going to live in the world. And I don't want you to act like the world. I want you to act like Christians. I said, that's not going to work. I mean, everybody's out there, it's a dog-eat-dog world. And if you're not a dog eating a dog, you're the dog being eaten. And if we go out doing this, it's going to be we're someone's lunch. This is not going to work. We're to be kind. We're to rejoice. We're never to repay evil to evil for anyone, but always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. Wow. That's really something. I don't know about that. We look at that and say, how can that be? And the answer is, well, it couldn't be if we were just on our own. But the Lord is with us. And the Lord who commands us is the Lord who enables us to be obedient to the commands, and the Lord who goes with us. And one of the amazing things that the Lord does is He leaves us in this world to have a heavenly mindset, and we actually make it. That's amazing. You know, none of us should be living the Christian life. We should all be a bunch of miserable failures because we should go out in this world and just be beat up socially, spiritually, and in every other kind of way by the world. But the Lord says, I'm going to display my power because I'm not only going to save you in the midst of the world, but then you're going to live in the world and you're going to live for me in the world. And you're to have a whole different kind of mindset. So I look for these, you know, don't pay back anyone evil for evil. And I think, whoa, there's going to be people doing evil to me. And the answer to that is, yeah, there will be people doing evil to you. And your response, well, don't pay them back. And again, my hand goes, that's not going to, the Lord says, I'll take care of you. This is the mindset you're to have. And then He gives this burst of commands. And these are, they're verily commands to be received as a command. He said, this is what you're to do. I want you always rejoicing. I want you always praying. And in everything, I want you giving thanks. And then He says, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God for you. Some people say, well, maybe that just relates to that last command, but it probably relates to all three of those commands. So it says, rejoice, pray, give thanks. All of this is what God's will for your life is. So we say, okay. What do these commands mean? We say, well, let's look at the text. We're to continually have an attitude of rejoicing. That means joy in the face of every circumstance. Now, every circumstance that you encounter is not easy. You encounter a number of circumstances that are very difficult. Barb Valois' grandmother died this past week. Those are not easy. She has a funeral service. When I went up to the hospital to see the Bennett family after Audrey Bennett died that morning, went up and I saw a mother who had lost her daughter. And really, to be honest with you, I couldn't talk. I saw her, I just looked at her, and I was supposed to pray for her, and I just looked at her, and fortunately, there was someone else in the room who could pray. I'm sort of overwhelmed with the difficulties that we can encounter in this life. And I look at this verse and it says, okay, in this life I want you always rejoicing. And I look and I say, well, now how is that possible? And the answer to that is because you know your God. We talk about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is not just a theological view of God. It is that. It's not just a theological view of the way of God and our salvation. and the way of God in Scripture. It's that as well. But the sovereignty of God is a truth that leads you into the midst of difficulty. And you can rejoice in the difficulty because you say, here I am, but God is in control. He is always wise. He is always loving. He never makes mistakes. And I look at my experience, and my experience may scream at me that everything has gone wrong. But I say, when you hit your experience, you will fall down, and what you'll land on when you fall down is you land on your theology. You land on your truth. Because this difficulty in life can be overwhelming, and you land on the fact of who God is and what God is doing. If my circumstance was outside the realm of God's control, I'd be terrified. Because then I'd say, well, there's no sense talking to God. There's no comfort in all of this because something has come and God is in heaven with his back turned, and I don't know if he even knows what I'm going through. I don't even know where I am, knows the difficulties that I have. But what I find is that the Lord says, in everything, rejoice. Always. Joy in the face of every circumstance. Because we have a God who resolves all of these circumstances. And I can rejoice when I think of the death of a loved one, because I know that I'm going to see that loved one again. I can rejoice because I know who God is. And I'm always talking about you break your experience upon the truth of God. You can either break the truth of God, your experience will break the truth of God, or you can take it and break your experience on the truth of God. But you go before God and you say, God is in control here. This does not put a happy face on me when I'm going through the difficulties. I've already said I can go through difficulties and not even be able to talk because I just feel overwhelmed. But I break that overwhelmed sense upon who God is and the truth about him. And I'm always coming to those circumstances and I say, what do I know in this circumstance? I'm falling back from my circumstance and I'm landing. What do I know? What is the truth that upholds me? God is in control. God is always wise. God's love never fails. He's loving in the midst of this. And though the experience screams at me, it's your theology that upholds you. It's your truth that upholds you and the knowledge of God. You know, Christianity is truth for the difficulties of life. God says, I want you to see me in your hearts in the face of all of the difficulties of life because I want you to see that you can rejoice in the face of everything. And you can think of terrible situations. I think of the martyrs walking to their death. And as they're going to be burned at the stake, you know, they take off their coat and they say, here, you need a coat. I'm not going to need this coat anymore. And they hand a coat. You could use these shoes. And they take off their shoes, hand it to the people. And they're walking to be burned at the stake. And I go, and they're at peace. And I'm amazed when I look at those kinds of circumstances. And I say, how are they doing this? How are they walking? And as they walk, they're walking not thinking about themselves, they're thinking about others. What is going on? And I said, the sovereignty of God and the truths of God's sovereignty not only give you the theology of the Bible, but they give you the practical theology for life. That's why the sovereignty of God is such wonderful truth. And God is always in control. There's nothing that is outside the domain of His control, good or bad. Nothing outside the domain of His control. And man is responsible, but there's nothing that is ever a surprise to God, nothing that ever happens apart from His dominion over all. Because that's what the Scriptures teach. And so you look at the face of circumstances, and I say, I don't understand the circumstance. I don't know where this is going. I don't know where this is leading. I don't know anything about this, but I know my God. And I know who He is. I know His attributes. I know His characteristics. So I can look at the face of this and say, glory be to God. And it still hurts. And it's still painful. And it still may not go away. And there I am looking at this, rejoicing. The very, very difficult. But it's living in light of God's sovereignty. The next statement is to pray. I'm thankful for this statement. I'm thankful for the rejoicing statement, but I'm really thankful. He says, pray without ceasing. Pray without interruption. And this is prayer to God, and this is where we come before God and express our dependence upon Him and bring our requests before Him. I think you should have times of prayer in your closet. It's taking place. That kind of prayer is a wondrous thing. So when you have that access into God's presence, He doesn't just say, I want you to rejoice in everything, but He says, you rejoice, call to Me. Pray to Me. And you're to have these times of intense, personal, private prayer. That's very important. But also, your whole life should be praying. You should be able to pray as you're driving down the street. You should be able to pray as you're walking somewhere. You should be able to pray all the time. And sometime you may be thinking about someone else, but there's something else or something's going through your mind. You're figuring something out. But you can also have opportunity to drive down the street and be praying to God, talking to Him. Because He says, I want you to fellowship with Me. I want you to bring your requests before Me. And I also want you to be thankful. In every circumstance, whether it's good or bad, I want you to be thankful. In afflictions, in trials, in tribulations, in persecutions, thanksgiving. I say, well, wow, that's amazing. And sometimes you can meet people who go through life and they're bitter and they're angry. Because of all the things that have taken place. They were going to do this, but that happened. And this took control. And they were going to be this, but this happened. And they had to lie this and what happens is they have this bitter and angry heart because they're simply living in the face of their circumstances. And this life can be very difficult. But for us as Christians, we live in this difficult world without putting a happy face on the difficulties, but always viewing those difficulties in light of who we are and who God is. And it's then that we can rejoice, and then that we can pray, and then that we can always be thankful in every circumstance. And God says, this is My will for you. This is I'd say that's God's way of saying, this is very important. This is what I have in mind for you and for your life. And again, I look at this and I say, this is amazing. But God says, this is the way I want you to be. There's a great example of this mentality. If you look back in the Old Testament, look just at the book of Jonah just for a minute. It was wonderful to see Jonah's prayer. And I want you to see Jonah's prayer, if I can find it. Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish. Now, I don't know what it's like to be in the belly of the fish, and I hope I never find out. But I can't imagine that being a happy moment. I think, my view of Jonah is that he was a disobedient patriot. He was told to go to the Assyrians and proclaim to them the good news of God's mercy. Now, Jonah was enough of a reader and enough of a prophet to know that the Assyrians were promised by God and prophesied by God to be the ones who were going to come down and destroy Israel. So I think Jonah said, not going to go. Not going to do it. I'm going to go and I'm going to... He goes and he finds, by the way, everything worked out really well for him. He goes down to Joppa. He has money, enough to buy fare. There's a ship that's leaving. It's going in the wrong direction. Everything fit right in place. It's like if you measure the will of God by circumstances, he's on his way the other way. He's going to go. And I think he was willing to die. I know that because when he's in the midst of the storm and they come to Jonah and they say, we think this problem is because of you, Jonah says, yeah, you've got that right. How do we solve the problem? He says, well, just throw me overboard. I don't know what it's like to be in the midst. Well, I do know what it's like to be in the midst of a storm at sea. But I don't particularly think that at that moment I'd want somebody to throw me overboard in the midst of the sea. But I think Jonah's willing to die. And I think he would rather die than and die for the sake of the nation. And that's my view. I don't think he's a coward. I don't think he's running away because he's afraid. I think he's... But the Lord has the idea that Jonah needs to go to Nineveh. And if that's what the Lord's idea is, then he can have this fish come and swallow Jonah. But Jonah is in the belly of the fish. I've seen fairy tales about individuals, swallowed by large fish, and you always see them sitting at a desk with a candle, and they're sitting there nicely. I don't think that was Jonah's experience here. They're not sitting at a desk and table, candle, kind of going, "What's going on here?" It's in this belly of the fish. But notice Jonah's prayer. Jonah prayed to the Lord, chapter 2, verse 1, to the Lord his God, to the Lord his God. That's the Lord, the great I am, the great God who is, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. That's amazing, because who caused the affliction, Jonah? You're going in the wrong direction. You're disobeying God. And God has every reason for you to be thrown in the sea and eaten by a fish, but not with a good result. But here is Jonah in the fish. And he says, here I am because of my affliction, which is caused by me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your... What's he talking about? He's talking about the God who is in control. He didn't cast him into... It was the people on the guys on the boat that shoved him off into the sea. Jonah says, no, you put me into the sea. So, but Jonah, your own disobedience put you into the sea. Jonah says, I'm looking now at the sovereignty of God. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, my life from the pit. You brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Pray at all times. It's an odd time to be praying. He said, not really. Praying at all times. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. That's true of Jonah in the belly of the fish. It's also true of the Assyrians in Nineveh. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of His doing. And Jonah is beginning to understand that truth. It's God who is in control. But you'll notice here in this passage you have both prayer and thanksgiving in the belly of the fish. Because that's when he's talking about this. And that's when he's talking about having opportunity to sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. So it's here that Jonah can learn those truths. And if you look again at one other passage, look at Romans chapter 12, and we look at this passage, you see when it talks about the will of God. Because this is what Jonah is finding out. He's finding out the will of God for him is to rejoice in the Lord. It is to pray without ceasing. It is to be thankful in every situation. And when you look at Romans chapter 12, it talks about the will of God here in this passage as well, because it says, I want you to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You present yourself to God, not like the world, but transformed. And he says that you may prove. That means to approve. It means to affirm. It means to test and find out with a positive result. I want you to prove that the will of God is good. That's morally good, acceptable, which means well-pleasing to God, well-pleasing to you. But the will of God is morally good, it's well-pleasing, and it brings you to the goal. It's perfect. And so what Jonah finds in the midst of his affliction is that he doesn't like the affliction. He never says, you know, thanks for the fish. He never says, thanks for this wonderful time here in the fish. He's thinking about when he's getting out of that fish. And he's thinking about what God is going to do. But he's not thankful for that. But what he is looking at is he's saying, you know, he affirms even in the belly of the fish that God is in control. And he affirms that God is the God of salvation. And he affirms that God is hearing him in prayer. And he affirms his desire to give thanks to God in the midst of all the affliction. That's amazing. But he's approving the will of God. So the Lord says, this is my will for you. I want you to rejoice always. I want you to pray always. And I want you to, in every situation, to give thanks. That's the will of God that I want you to affirm in life. And let me give you this one other passage in Philippians, just for a moment. Philippians 4 has the same idea. But here it's expressed with a command with a promise. And the promise is very helpful. And here we have this command and in chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at this passage and you'll see there's a command and there's a promise. You're told to do something. Actually, you're told to stop doing something, to not do something. This is talking about being anxious. This is someone who is troubled and fretful. It's a sort of a combination of someone who's really caring about something but fearful at the same time. And you'll notice there's sound, and I'll say this in the right, there's sound Christian psychology here in this passage. Because if you're fretful and fearful, if someone walks up and says to you, what are you fretful and fearful about? And you say, well, I don't really know. And they say, well, let's talk about it. And you can talk about maybe I'm fretful and fearful about this and that. And so they say to you, well, stop being fretful and fearful. And they'll look at you and they'll say, if I could stop being fretful and fearful, I wouldn't be fretful and fearful, would I? If I could have stopped doing that, it's not thanks for telling me to stop, but I really don't know how to stop what is going on here. I am fretful and fearful here, and this is, how do you stop it? But the scriptures say the way you stop something, there's two parts to this, the way you stop fearfulness and a fretful spirit is by redirecting it. And also by the provision of God. And it's not just by redirecting. I said that would be the world psychology is, you know, don't think about this, think about something else. You just redirect the mind. You can't stop the mind, you can turn the mind. So you redirect the mind. Don't think about this, think about that. That's why the scripture says that. But the scripture also accompanies that sound way of dealing with your own life with the promise of God's presence and power. Because he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And this supplication would be a request that arises from a specific need. So say, here you are, pray about the specific need that is in front of your face. And then he goes, and let your requests, I'm really thankful that that's a plural, because it isn't just that one, in everything by prayer and supplication, it's not just that one urgent request, but then he goes on to say, but let your requests, your many requests be made known to God. So that's a sound way of redirecting. He says, instead of standing here in the fretfulness, get yourself before God and his faithfulness and bring that request before God. In fact, bring all of your requests before God. But that would not be sufficient if you didn't have the next verse, because the next verse is very wonderful because that's the promise part. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God which is beyond human comprehension. Will guard your heart, the person that you are, and the guide your thoughts. It's the promise of God. And it's really wonderful to know that this approach to this life is not just the approach of me doing the right kinds of things. Reading the commands, I say, oh, it's just me doing the right thing. I do the right thing and I get the right result. This is Christianity. I have God in my heart, the Word of God, do the right thing, get the right. But I have God in my heart, do the right thing, and the God of peace promises to give you a peace in the midst of your fretfulness that is beyond any kind of human comprehension. I like that. Because it means in the midst of your circumstance, it is God himself who can give you peace when everyone will look at you and say, I don't understand why they're at peace. They should be fretful. They should be worried.
How could they be at peace?
And this is not, well, the way you be at peace is you pray and ask God. The way you be at peace is you pray and you ask God, and the God of peace promises to be with you. With a peace that is beyond all comprehension. And then it says to guard your hearts, and I like that statement too, because this guarding is a military word. And it's like the military concept of a city being guarded. And so here comes a person, and here stands the guard. And the person comes, and this guard looks at this person and says, "You're not coming into this city because you are unacceptable." And when that happens, the person can look at himself and then look at all the other soldiers that are standing there and says, "Well, I guess I'm not going inside." And there are some medieval towns that at dark it was closed and no one got inside. And it was guarded. And if you lived inside, the guard was there and they said, "The door is shut." And they said, "But I live inside." They say, "Well, get a tent because you're going to spend the night out here tonight because you're not going inside." That's the military. That's the guard. And that's the word that's used here. And the peace of God is like that guard. So God promises that when we come before Him and we look to Him with thanksgiving, this prayer and supplication with a grateful acknowledgement of God's many past mercies. So it says, there you are fretting. Let your requests be made known to God. Your specific requests, your many requests, but do so in light of a thankful heart, looking at all of the ways that God has blessed you in the past with thanksgiving. And the God of peace is then the guard of your heart and your mind. That's what the text says. And when the wrong thought and the wrong idea and the wrong fear comes to you, it's then God standing saying, "No, you're not welcomed here." Guarding your hearts in Christ Jesus. It is really wonderful when you look at the scripture and say, you know, this really is telling us to live in a way that is not possible. And God says, "I know. By human strength, the Christian life is not a possibility. But glory be to God. He gives us the commands. He gives us the new heart. He gives us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power and the promises so that we can live in this fallen, broken, disobedient, rebellious world and affirm the will of God." So we look at this passage and say, well, you know, thanksgiving is really a key part of our lives. And we are to live with thanksgiving all the time, and we are to live with thanksgiving when we get into trouble. And the God of this word, the God who has revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign God, promises to keep us. If there's nothing else that we can be thankful for, we can certainly be thankful for the promises of God, for the salvation of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the promises of His Word, for the God who is faithful to us. There's never a time in the midst of your affliction when you are standing there alone. He says, "I know never leave you. I'll know never leave you in the midst of your affliction." So when you're in affliction, when you're in great trouble, and you feel as if you are very much alone, just remember the Lord is right with you. And you can be thankful for that. Thankful for the promises of God. Thankful for the power of God. Thankful for all that He's accomplishing. And we approach Thanksgiving as Christians. There are many people who don't have God in the face of their Thanksgiving. But for us as Christians, we only have God in the face of our Thanksgiving. Thankful to Him for all that He accomplishes in our hearts and lives. And I trust as we approach this week of Thanksgiving, we shall be, as Christians, especially thankful to the Lord for all he accomplishes in our lives and through us, that we can affirm God's will in this fallen, broken world. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you command us in Scripture to do the things which we cannot do. We're thankful that you both command us and then enable us to do the very thing you command us to do. We're thankful that you provide that power. And we're thankful that your commands for us to rejoice and to pray and to be thankful, and even in the face of fretfulness and worry, that we cry out to you with thanksgiving. In all of these circumstances, Lord, we're thankful that you're in control. You're accomplishing your purposes. You're always faithful. Your love never fails. You're always righteous. You're always true. We're thankful that we can look to you and rejoice in you and be thankful for all that you do for us. Thank you for affirming your will in our hearts and lives in this broken world. And we pray that you will strengthen our hearts to live for you day by day, that we can be a thankful people rejoicing in you. Bless this truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.